Well, good morning. Thank you so much, Brother Eric. Those were some really nice songs, and that's one of my favorite ones, that last one, standing on the promises of God. And we most definitely are standing on the promises of God because there's nothing else that we can stand upon. Everything else is sinking sand and hopeless. So we're thankful for all that has been written, and we trust in that. I'm excited about our lesson this morning. We're going to be continuing in Luke chapter 21, and this is a powerful, convicting, a very sobering lesson which Jesus brings before us. So if you'd like to turn over there, before we do that, we're going to go ahead and go to prayer to God and ask His blessing on this time. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just plead for mercy. Dear Lord, would you forgive us of our many sins, forgive us of our rebellion and the ways that we've turned against you. Lord, forgive us our sins and forgive the sins of this city and this nation. Father, have pity on us, have mercy on us, Lord, and send your grace. And Father, we just we pray for this church that you would bless us, help us to be the church which we read about in Scripture. Let us be pleasing in your sight, Lord, and let us obey your word and just be strengthened and full of your Spirit. And Lord, would you receive the worship which we bring before you. Father, we just thank you most of all for sending your Son, sending a Savior to this world to die for our sins. And this is the reason why we assemble this morning to celebrate that fact and that sacrifice. And Father, we pray that we might worship and adore you, that we might become more like Jesus Christ. And help us, Father. We ask that you would bless this worship service, that you would receive it, and that you would guide us in our study. Help us to be convicted and changed and to be empowered and encouraged greatly from this study. And just we ask your blessing through Jesus' most powerful name. Amen. Okay. All right. So last week we studied, looks like here, just four short verses. Actually, looks like I think we got the end of chapter 20, but mainly spent our time on the first four verses of Luke chapter 21. And that's really a cool story. Just a little bit of recap. This is the story of the widow's offering. And Jesus pauses just for a minute to watch all the rich who are giving their offerings. And surely, based on kind of some other scriptures we were reading, the rich were putting on a great show as they were giving tremendous amount of riches and wealth, and it was a public spectacle, and they're putting on a show. And this was something to watch, and the disciples were watching as well. But yet Jesus caught the eye of this poor widow who put in these two little bitty mites. And we understand that they had no buying power. It would have been kind of like our pennies or our dimes. You really couldn't do much of anything. But yet Jesus says something most incredible and profound. He says, "This poor widow has put in more than all of the others based on the fact that she gave not out of her abundance, but she gave all that she had out of her poverty." And this is such a powerful teaching. It's encouraging in so many ways. We see the standard by which God judges our worship, that He does not judge based on dollar signs. That's how the world judges. But Jesus Christ and God the Father, they judge based on whether we're giving all of what we have. And we serve a God who demands everything from us, and He can receive our offering regardless of how much it is. And we talked last week about how amazing it is. This is relatively a small church compared to the mega churches in this city. But yet if we give all that we have, God can say the same of us. He can say, "The Main Street Church of Christ has given me more in worship this morning, And even more in the offering plate, if we just give $300 or whatever we can afford, if we give it out of a right heart, God can receive that and can truly say that we have given more than the rest. And this is an exciting thing and gives me great encouragement and motivation. And so we transition here in picking up in verse 5 through the end of the chapter. This is, as I said earlier, a very powerful and convicting scripture. And it all begins as Jesus here in verse 5, I want to pick up and read. He's speaking with his disciples. And so we read the following. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Verse 7, and they ask him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must take place, but the end will not be at once." So Jesus' disciples, they're walking and they're looking at the temple, and they're noticing how amazing and the glory, the earthly glory, and how magnificent and beautiful this temple is. And Jesus hears them talking, and he's going to respond to them. The temple during these days would have been quite a sight to see. The temple would have been renovated and enlarged by Herod the Great, and it would have taken a great number of years in order to complete it. And during Jesus' day, it was still in process of being built, and it wasn't going to be finished till long after Jesus left this world. But yet, based on what we read here, obviously it was something to talk about. And then they also notice, they point out these offerings. So there would have been a great deal of things that would have adorned the temple, stones. And one example, Herod, for political reasons, he donated most beautiful vine that was of solid gold, and it had clusters, likely of grapes. And this was just basically a great display of earthly glory, and the disciples were amazed by this, and they were talking about how wonderful this was. And I think a lot of us can relate to this. For instance, when I go walking downtown, we see a lot of amazing, cool buildings, and you stop for a second, and you go, "Look at this. This is so amazing. This is so cool." And I love downtown, the building, you know, Fountain Place, and the fountains under that. And it's just like, this is incredible. And I can see myself here with these disciples admiring this temple. But yet, look what Jesus says to just kind of burst this bubble, so to speak, and humble his disciples and shift their focus from the carnal, from the worldly, to the eternal. And he prophesies here in verse 6. He says, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And so the prophecy which Jesus is speaking of is rather obvious. If you've been a student of the Bible and of history, he speaks about the destruction of the temple. And that's going to be the subject of what we're going to be reading in the preceding verses. And as we read, we're going to understand that this destruction of the temple is a shadow of what is going to come later, which is the destruction of the world. This is a shadow of the final judgment. So these two ideas are going to be interwoven. And I think Luke does a nice idea of, or has a good way of distinguishing these two judgments. But if you read in Matthew 24, if you read in Mark's account, they kind of get mixed together. And so you have this idea of dual prophecy. We're talking about the destruction of the temple, but we're also talking about the final judgment. And so if you could just place yourself in the shoes of the disciples, you're with Jesus and you see this amazing temple and it's glorious and it represents God and His honor and His people and the center of everything that He's done on the earth. And here Jesus tells you that it's going to be destroyed. This is about as radical as a statement as you can make. This is about as extreme and unexpected as you could have ever imagined. But yet, we will see based on history that this is going to come true in the near future. And so his disciples ask logical question here. They want to know when this is going to happen. Look at verse 7. And they ask him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And so thankfully, Jesus doesn't keep this a mystery, but he tells them plainly here. Maybe not plainly, but he tells them sure enough in the following answer, verse 8. And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." So this is pretty neat to focus in here on what Jesus is saying, and as we bring to mind what we said earlier, the fall of Jerusalem is a mirror, a picture, a type, a shadow of what is going to come at the end of time when Jesus comes back. And so there's going to be similarities. It's neat that Jesus uses this example. And so, one thing he mentions here is there are going to be false teachers. There's going to be false prophets. We read in the book of Acts, y'all remember Simon the sorcerer, right? He performed many great signs and he deceived the people. And a lot of people were mesmerized by his, whatever the miracles and or the things that he did to deceive the people. And that's one example, but Jesus says that was going to come before the destruction. And of course, wars and rumors of wars and all this type of thing, this is simply the way the world is. This is natural. And these things must come before the destruction of the temple and also before Jesus comes back for the second time. And here are some comforting words. "Do not be terrified, for these things must take place, and then the end will come at once." So let's look now, verse 10 through 19, this next block that we have. "Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. So, isn't it wonderful that God so many times gives encouragement? He gives these predictions in order for His people to know what is going to happen in the future so that they can withstand this great and terrible trials that are going to take place. And if you read the book of Acts, you can see the direct fulfillment of what Jesus is talking about as relates to His disciples. And if you study this passage, and if you study Matthew 24, it also seems pretty evident that just as these things happened to the first century church before the destruction of Jerusalem, in the same way, these same things are going to happen before Jesus Christ comes back to destroy the world. So let's look at a couple of these things, earthquakes and famines. This is, as we said earlier, these are natural. And this is kind of interesting. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. So this is interesting. If you look at Josephus, who was the great Jewish historian, he makes some comments on the fall of Jerusalem and some of the happenings, some of the things that take place before Jerusalem fell. And it kind of relates to this text here. Josephus is not inspired by the word of God's word, and we can't literally trust him. But it's interesting what he says as it relates here to these terrors and great signs from heaven. He records that before the fall of Jerusalem, a cow gave birth to a lamb. Right? That's a crazy sign. And hey, maybe God was doing crazy stuff like that just to show that something terrible, my wrath is about to be poured out on my chosen people. And so Kaufman notes that in his commentary that Josephus cites that. He also cites something more spectacular that before the fall of Jerusalem, Kaufman notes Josephus as citing that they saw great legions of soldiers in the sky marching. Just these heavenly wonders and these signs in heaven. And this was reported by Josephus. And so there were great signs likely before the fall of Jerusalem. And Kaufman also notes that he expects that before Jesus comes back, there's going to be some great signs, both in the world and in heaven, that are going to signal and to speak to the fact that God is going to come back and finally judge the world. I thought that was kind of interesting to read that. And so we see here the book of Acts playing out. Verse 12, "But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons." The Apostle Paul spent a great deal of his time in prisons, and so did many early Christians and even Christians today. "And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake." Right, this is Jesus' prophecy over the Apostle Paul. "My chosen servant, I will show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake." And he predicts that he will testify before kings. And then I find this pretty neat, verse 13. So it's going to get rough, right? You're going to be persecuted. You're going to testify before kings. But look at verse 13. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how you will answer. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. And this is just amazing. This is really cool. Yes, his apostles, specifically what we're speaking about here, are going to go through the most terrible trials, persecutions, have to stand before kings and synagogues to testify to the gospel, the things that they have borne witness of. But God is going to be with them, and He's saying, don't memorize a sermon beforehand. Don't memorize what to say. Don't meditate about these things, because I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to give you the words for that crisis moment, for that hour of trial, in order that you might properly speak on my defense and give a word to testify about Jesus. Does anybody remember the story of Stephen and how this was fulfilled? It's recorded that they could not stand up to the spirit by which he spoke. Right? They could not overpower it because God gave his wisdom to Stephen. And I printed out a scripture, and I don't think I brought it with me, but there's a lot of Old Testament references. Y'all remember what God said to Moses when Moses was saying, you know, I don't have the ability to speak? What did God say to Moses? Okay, yeah. He eventually did, but God responded to Moses. He said, who made your mouth? That is to say that if I made your mouth, I can give you, Moses, the ability to speak, even when he, in his natural self, didn't have the ability to speak. So that's really a cool scripture. And also, if you read about Jeremiah, he has this conversation with God and appeals to him. He basically says, I'm just a youth. I don't have the ability to speak, but yet God puts his words in his mouth and gives him the ability to say whatever he needs to say. And if you look at the letters of Peter, he talks about the prophets. They didn't speak by their own abilities, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And this same thing we're going to see here, that these apostles, they don't have to meditate, memorize a sermon, but God is going to give them a word, and it's going to be a fire in their bones, and they're going to have the ability to speak and testify about what Jesus has done. And which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. So, somebody, what do you think maybe this might refer to? But not a hair of your head will perish. It almost seems contradictory here, right? Jesus is talking about some of you will be put to death, and then in the same breath, he says, but a hair of your head, they will not harm. You will not perish. Anybody, Jeff, any ideas? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, so this is speaking about the protection of God. And let's turn over to Psalm 41. I believe it's 1 through 3. Let's see if this is the scripture. But I think this is probably referring here to eternal life, right? They can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. And it's also this idea that's really harped on in the book of Revelation. If you're faithful unto death, right? That's what God is requiring of us. Okay, I think I've got the wrong scripture, but basically, just it's saying that the Lord is an ever-present help in times of trouble, right? That promise that He gave in the Psalms, that truth, is going to be true of these disciples as they speak the Word of God. He's going to be present, even though all these crazy things are happening all around, and Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, yet God is going to be an ever-present help in the times of trouble. Okay, so let's look here at verse 20 now. Jesus, He's going to He foretells the destruction of Jerusalem. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill what was written. Alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against the people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive among the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So these prophecies, these predictions of Jesus come literally true in AD 70 when the Roman Emperor Titus sends an army to destroy Jerusalem as he is acting as a representative of God. And that's a wonderful example of God working through a human emperor, working through a man, working through a people to enact his judgment upon a disobedient people. So let's look at a couple of these details. Jesus is giving a warning. Once you see these signs take place, once you see this army marching upon Jerusalem and surrounding it, you need to flee. You need to get out of there. If you're outside, if you're in the country, don't go back, but keep going. And it's pretty neat to read some of the early writings, Christian writings, that the Christians were able, based on this word who lived in Jerusalem, were able to flee and were able to be saved. And we have no recorded reference to a Christian losing their life in AD 70 because of this teaching and this predictive prophecy which Jesus gave to His people. So this is really incredible that those who heard the word were able to be saved. And this is here, as we read in verse 22, for these are the days of vengeance. Right? What does that sound like? Does that bring any scriptures to mind? Anybody think of anything? Okay, I think Stephen, we're just going to give him, I can't hear you, but I'm going to give you credit for it anyway. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And so here we have, as it's been referred to, the gospel of Isaiah. Because Isaiah speaks so much about Jesus here in Isaiah 61, 1 through 4, we have an illustration of the ministry of Christ. All these things Jesus has accomplished, and this is the final thing which he is warning about. He's proclaiming the year of vengeance of his God. And this is fulfilled in two different ways. One, in the destruction of Israel, which we're basically talking about this morning. And then two, it's also refers to the final judgment when Jesus comes again to judge the world. And we'll probably spend more time on that in the following Sunday. So let's look here. Any thoughts, questions, comments to this point? We're kind of running out of time this morning. And then, so let's see. So we had the warning to flee, to get out of the city, to not go back once you see these signs taking place. Obviously, this is going to be terrible. It's going to be difficult for nursing mothers. This is going to be an awful time for them to be with child and make these things very difficult. They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive. So this is literally fulfilled. We have recorded that 1,100,000 were put to death when Titus invaded Jerusalem. And Titus alone took away 97,000 captives. So this has a direct fulfillment in history that is easily provable. They will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive among the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And I want us to pick up here with this this saying next Sunday. This is, I believe this is the key to understanding Matthew 24, to understanding this prophecy of Jesus, and it really helps us to understand. So we've been talking about the times of Jerusalem, of Israel, are going to be coming to an end, and then we're about to enter into this new dispensation, this new period of history, and we will talk about that next week. Any closing thoughts? I apologize, we're out of time this morning. Jeff? So like Jeff said, we have to remember that this story of the fall of Israel is a reference to the second coming of Christ. And as great and terrible and dreadful as this is, the same thing is going to be at the end of time, in which we're going to talk about next week. And I'm really excited about that. But let's close with a word of prayer. We'll have a break, and then we'll have our worship service. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the many warnings that we have in it that calls us to change our path, to turn to you, to repent, and to prepare to meet our God. We just thank you for this church, and be with us, Father. We need you. Apart from you, we can do no thing. Encourage your precious children. Bring us to Christ and to a deeper relationship with Him. And Father, just be pleased with the worship which we bring you. Let the things that we have studied stay with us and change us, convict us, and just help us to be more like your Son, Jesus. And it's in His precious name we pray. Amen.